The title of my message is Cultivating Spiritual Readiness and Intellectual Clarity When Sharing Your Faith. It's a long title. Cultivating Spiritual Readiness and Intellectual Clarity When Sharing Your Faith. Have you ever been in a situation where, if someone would ask you, prove to me why I should be keeping the Sabbath? Or why should I not eat this type of food or that type of food? Or, you go to this feast, why should I celebrate those feasts? And sometimes I ask myself the same question. If I was challenged to prove, to a person who brings this question to me, would I be able to respond appropriately and be able to give the right answer? So that's pretty much the theme of my conversation today. So the question is, are we ready to give good answers when people challenge us or pose questions to us about our faith, what we believe? As we know, Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned this a number of times in previous messages, he has talked about and forewarned that there's going to be a great falling away. That already happened throughout history, but it's going to get worse. And that we as a church must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And that entails preaching sound doctrine and calling sinners to repentance. You don't have to go there to save time. I'll read it to you. In Matthew 28, verse 20, you're all very familiar with that verse. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Jesus Christ says, go out and preach the gospel and make sure you teach them everything that I have commanded you. And notice that this gives us a role of teachers. Jesus Christ expects the church to play a role of teachers, as members should be, well-prepared in doctrine to be able to explain why we do what we do, what we practice. Now, regarding the great falling away, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So the Old Testament said it, the New Testament is saying it, that there's going to be this great falling away. People are not going to be following the truth. They're going to have their own version of a truth. In Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I went across, did some research to see what is it that traditional Christianity says about this particular verse from the book of Revelation, the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. To explain the historic Protestant Reformation, okay, fundamentalists in particular described the Roman Catholic Church as Babylon the Great, and the Protestant churches that retain her doctrines, for instance, the observance of Sunday, sacramentalism, and they labeled them as the daughters, the churches that came from the Protestant Reformation. Critics of the ecumenical movement argued that when churches prioritize unity, and if you're familiar with the ecumenical movement, what they're saying pretty much is, let's put our difference aside, let's come together as a body of Christ, regardless of our different doctrinal differences, let's just be one body, and that's pretty much what they promote. But these people, these critics of this ecumenical movement argue that when churches prioritize unity over truth, they risk becoming part of this satanic symbolic family that we read in the book of Revelation. Also in my studies, I found that some Adventists and evangelical scholars extend the metaphor to include any religious institution that promotes spiritual confusion, compromise, or allegiance to worldly power. From all this reading, we have a problem. And the problem is that everyone else seems to be in error and that they believe that they are right. We can't come into an agreement. That's part of the deception. That's part of what Jesus Christ stated at the beginning when I read his verse in Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Why? Because false doctrines are going to be preached, are going to be taught. And this is something we should take very seriously. So we have this problem. And there's also that school that says, like I said previously, that wants to bring it's a regardless of. So some want to be exclusive, some want to be overly inclusive, and both reasons, as you'll see, are incorrect. Okay, there's a truth, not a truth. As we read in Matthew, Revelation, and many other places of Scripture, such a mindset was already predicted. That there will be brands of Christianity pushing their beliefs and agencies rather than following the truth versus, like I said, a truth. And we were warned about this, like I said, a number of times, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's see some examples. We read in Jeremiah 14, verses 14 through 15. I'll read it to you again to save time, but you can write it down. Jeremiah 14. Verses 14 and 15, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. God not only disowns their message, but declares judgment against them. We have to be very careful anytime we say, I'm speaking on behalf of God, or I'm reading scripture on behalf of God, when God has not given that person the authority, or that institution the authority to do so. And it's very bad to be in the wrong end of God when he says, don't do something, you still do it. There's a consequence that comes with it. In Jeremiah 23, verse 32, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. They lead my people astray by their lies and recklessness. God condemns both the message and the damage it brings or it causes. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John tells us, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there's this call for discernment rooted in spiritual vigilance and scholarly study. Revelation 2:2. Jesus Christ speaks directly to the church in Ephesus. It approves them because they have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So he approves and he selects and commends, I'm sorry, those churches and those individuals that take the time to study things to make sure that they're correct and accurate. And as we read in the book of Revelation 13, There will eventually be a final push to unite all religions under one beast and a false prophet. So why studying is so essential? Why studying and proving from a scholarly point of view so essential for Christians? As other speakers and I have many times shared, we must follow the spirit of the Bereans. In Acts 7, verse 11, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. As a trained scholar, one of the things that I'm most proud of being a member of the United Church of God is the scholarly work that the church does. And one of the things that from the beginning, in the process of my own personal conversion, I have shared this with you, what I respected about the Church of God was the fact that they would study what other people were saying, and then they would state their position, and they could prove their point in a scholarly fashion, not with passion, not with emotions, not with blindness, but with lucidity, good scholarly work. So the church doesn't study scriptures with a predetermined bias. We seek truth. Not to confirm our biases, we seek truth as it is. Doesn't matter where the chips fall. We follow truth. We study all evidence, not some of the facts. We don't practice confirmation bias. Again, that's why it's so critical that we study the booklets of the church, that we understand the process that the church follows to prove things. Not that it's perfect, right? But they do follow a scholarly process to get to the truth, to get to the facts. So it's good to study the church booklets and articles because they present all evidence. Many times they compare what other churches are saying, what other beliefs are stating versus what the position of the church in a scholarship, humble manner, which is something that I truly respect very much so. And we're reminded by this by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God reveals, and we follow what God says. But knowing the truth is not enough. As the commission of Matthew 28 reminds us, we must strive to be ready to share and prove our beliefs, which comes back to the beginning of my message. Some of the core verses on readiness to share your faith, I'll read them to you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Christ always first, the Father always first. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. This is a cornerstone verse for Christian apologetics and personal testimony. For those of you who don't know what apologetics is, okay, I took the definition from the dictionary. It is reasoned arguments or writings in justification of something, typically a theory or religious doctrine. So it has to do about how we go to explain a particular religious doctrine. So this verse is a starting point. But we also read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And notice that it encourages thoughtful, gracious dialogue that reflects wisdom and discernment and respect towards the contrarian. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. It highlights the emotional and spiritual impact of well-timed, thoughtful responses. In Luke 12, verses 11 to 12, do not worry about how or why you are to speak in your defense, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God offers comfort that divine guidance accompanies faithful witness. We have the Holy Spirit available to us, and God will make apparent at the time what we need to say when we're in a very difficult situation. So what are the themes from these verses? The first one is preparedness. Not just intellectual, but spiritual, rooted in reverence for Christ. We're not preaching on our behalf, but as representatives of Jesus Christ and the Father. The second theme, gentleness and respect. We always follow a posture of humility, not argumentation. We remain calm, confident, and in control, but without patronizing others. We have a quiet ego. Timeliness. Knowing when and how to speak is as important as what to say. And the fourth theme, spirit-led speech. Trusting that God equips us in moments of need, we were promised the Holy Spirit to guide us. So what is the call to action? First, pray for discernment. Pray for discernment. Second, study contrarian beliefs. The UCG booklets are good in contrasting different doctrines. Start there. List and prioritize key doctrines to master. So ask yourself the question, if someone was to challenge me in some of the key doctrines, would I be ready? So just list the key doctrines you might be challenged, like keeping the feast, keeping the Sabbath, food, so forth and so on. And ask yourself the question, can I give a good answer for this? Can I prove it from Scripture out of my head? Or was the Bible with me? Can I do that very easily? So just list them and then rank them. Put them in ranking so you can start studying from the top, the most critical one, and then you work from there. Build a system based on dedicated callers or special icons in your study Bible to guide you to the sequence of verses that prove the point. So we all probably have our own respective systems. I'm just going to share a few ideas in terms of how I do it, okay? But I use color-coded, you know, colors to keep me in a particular track of a particular doctrine. Like, for instance, red might be for Revelation, let's say, whatever that, you know, whichever topic. I also have, I have multiple Bibles, but one of my Bibles that I have, for instance, here's color-coded, okay? And I said this about this particular doctrine, and I when I studied in doctrine, and I follow that particular color throughout the scriptures as I'm learning about it. I also have, which I'm sure many of you do, if you have notes, especially for taking notes, that you write all the important verses that go to a with a particular doctrine, so they're readily available to you if you need to speak from your Bible. And something else that I do, that you might or might not do, I use onion sheets, and I attach them to the Bible with critical explanations of particular difficult verses. Okay, so they're also ready for me to refer to them. So those are just some techniques of things that you can do. So consider using onion paper to write, and I also use a fine point pen, you know, in order to write in the margins. You probably do the same thing. We all have our systems, but those are just some ideas. And the next point is, rehearse how you will answer difficult questions. So once you've done your studies, once you put your sequence together, you know the flow of verses, how they go, what are the verses that typically contrarians will use to explain their points, respect that, study that, understand that from their perspective so you can reply it accordingly. And most important after you do rehearsal is be cautious and avoid doing someone else's homework. Sometimes people will challenge you, you know, up on your belief, give them so much, but at some point they have to take responsibility for their own development, their own growth. It is not about debating back and forth. It reaches a point where you might reach a point of difference, and you have to respect that difference, and each individual is charged to go forth and make sure that the A truth is it really the truth or is it A truth? A truth. And understand that we're all, you know, could be victims of biases. We all could be victims of biases. So let each person take responsibility for their own development and growth and discovery of truth. Let me close with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. This is a good summary verse. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.